morning. The great commission of the Lord to the church is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. These are the words of Jesus as our marching orders, if you will, as his people. Baptism is a very important part of making disciples and fulfilling the Great Commission. Note the order: make disciples, then baptize them. The faith process is first coming to God in faith and then declaring that faith in Christ by the act of following the Lord through the waters of baptism and therefore identifying with him, for he himself was baptized at the beginning of his ministry. Through baptism, we symbolize his death and resurrection. As the baptismal candidate is placed under the water, that is a reminder that Jesus died for us. As the candidate comes up out of the water, that's a reminder of the resurrection of Christ. How that translates into the life of the disciple is that when you become a Christian, you become dead to sin and alive to Christ. So when a person is placed under the water, the declaration there is, my old self is dead. It has been crucified with Christ. And now I have been raised to new life in Christ. That's the message of baptism. It is a very important part of our Christian journey to identify with Christ in this way. It's kind of like saying this: by the grace of God, I want to be dead to sin and alive to Christ, and I want to live my life in him and he in me. Doesn't mean we will do it perfectly or won't fail from time to time, but it means we are committed to living our lives for him. First Baptist Church, like many other churches, correctly require believers' baptism as a prerequisite to membership, following a profession of faith in Christ, meaning you have invited Christ into your heart and into your life to take up residence there just as he has promised. Baptism is always a special moment. It's a special moment in the life of the believer. It's a very special moment in the life of the church. It's so special, in fact, that this is the first of two Sundays in a row that we're having a baptismal service at the beginning of service. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. I think that's probably a first at first. I know it's a first for myself. Never underestimate the significance of baptism and the importance of it in the life of every believer, regardless of one's age or past experience. Doesn't matter how long you have believed in Christ as your Savior, if you've not yet taken the step, Jesus' invitation is open for you to do that. If getting into the baptismal tank is not possible, do not let that hinder your decision or your desire. There are ways. I have baptized at least two people in wheelchairs, so there you go. And we didn't use a baptismal tank to do that, just in case you're conjuring up images of how that might have worked. Baptism is the public declaration that we belong to Jesus Christ and we are a follower of him. It declares that we love God and our desire is to obey him in all areas, including this. As Ty and Ann today declare their faith in Christ and their allegiance to him, and follow him in the waters of baptism, rejoice with them. Sense the Holy Spirit himself who descends today and brings to the Lord's presence and ministers his good pleasure upon this time. Ty White, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and are you declaring today that it is your desire to live for him all the days of your life by his grace?
Absolutely.
I like that response. Absolutely. I now baptize you joyfully in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dan's testimony is going to come up on the video, and Ty will be sharing his testimony later in the service.
I accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior in 78, shortly after I moved to Canada. It was at a Billy Graham crusade in Toronto, which is where we lived at the time. I had never heard of Billy Graham, but I attended, and I knew that Jesus was the missing piece in my life. I'd like to say that from that moment on, I was a committed Christian. However, that wasn't the case. There wasn't any follow-up, and I didn't know one Christian in our friends, our circle of friends or associates. I tried to live a good life, but I wasn't attending any church. In 83 to 87, I was very busy having three babies. And shortly afterwards, we moved to Cookstown and sent them to a separate school, and I attended Mass with them. After 15 years, my marriage ended, and I moved to Barrie with my three children. Just prior to Riley, my middle child, going to high school, my ex-husband and I decided it would be best if Riley moved in with him. He had already purchased a house in Barrie at that time. About a year later, I was laid off with my work, and I could no longer afford our apartment. So my two girls, Jen and Kelly, moved in with their father. This was a very low point in my life. I felt useless and not needed. I'd gone back to school, and I was attending classes in the Bayfield Mall, and on one occasion I came out, and just the sense of loss that I felt for my children was overwhelming, and I just cried in the middle of the mall. I wasn't living a Christian life at the time. But eventually, God got hold of me again, and I started attending a Bible teaching church, and my walk with Jesus matured. My son, Riley, he was a sports-loving, athletic, popular boy. He had injured his knee in a workplace accident and was prescribed OxyContins. As everyone knows now, they're highly addictive. The first time I ever heard about heroin with relation to Riley was he was arrested for possession and he lost his driver's license. This turned out to be a blessing in disguise because Riley and I spent the next 3 months together much more than we ever did in all of his adult life. Riley wanted to put his former life behind him, and he tried so hard. I would drive him to the Y, and he would get into a basketball game or build himself up. He was looking so healthy and handsome again. Also at that time, Riley accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and I was overjoyed. So we started attending Kinexus, and he loved it, and the first time we ever went there, we saw a girl being baptized, and Riley said, "I know that girl. I knew her in high school, and she wasn't as pretty as she is now." That was Riley. We did discuss baptism at the time. However, Riley never received the professional help that he needed for his addiction. He tried so hard. But the power of heroin, it's so strong. And unfortunately, Riley lost the battle. That was 4 years ago in January. And a day never passes that we don't ache for him. The one thing that got me through was my absolute conviction that I'm going to see Riley again. Prior to that time, I had enjoyed a glass or two of wine. But after we lost Riley, my consumption grew, as I used it to numb the pain. But thanks to Jesus, I no longer have to do that. And Jesus took away all of my fears, fear of death, fear of the future, and he replaced it with his peace. And every day I thank him for my two lovely girls. I'm very proud of all my three children. Okay, so when I first came to this church, I was welcomed literally with open arms, as Pastor Edwin was out there at the doors, and we had met prior when I came to visit years ago. The people here were so warm and welcoming, and it's like it's become like an extended family. Recently, I became aware of a desire to be baptized, and I wanted to publicly acknowledge Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And when I get baptized, I know Riley, he never got the opportunity, but I know he'll be with me in spirit.
Isn't God good? He saved that young man before he died. So he's in heaven, and Anne has that full confidence. Amen?
Amen.
Anne, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and is it your desire to follow him all the days of your life?
I have, and it is.
I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, there is no greater joy than knowing you. We stand in awe of who you are today, in awe of all that you have done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we bring to you Ty and Anne as they have declared their faith in you by obeying you in being baptized this day. God, our Father in heaven, we pray your Holy Spirit to descend upon them and that they would know your favor and your blessing in their heart. We thank you for the joy we have at First Baptist of receiving them into our membership. And we ask your blessing upon us as a congregation and your enabling that we as a congregation will always be faithful to teach the truths, the eternal truths of your word that you have given to us, and that we will be faithful to them as we pray that they will be faithful to us in whatever it is that you will gift them to do. May they be obedient to you in serving you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What an exciting day. And I need to tell you a little story. It happened a number of months ago when I first met Ty. It was one of those days when Sue and I were tied up in the office a little bit longer than normal. So the turnaround time between my office door and the sanctuary door was very short. And as I'm entering the sanctuary, one of our parishioners said to me, there's a young man in the congregation, his name is Ty. look for him. And I said, okay, as soon as church is done. And so I had not met him at all. That was a Sunday when we were having a special prayer service and anointing. And partway through that service, the numbers had come, and around the edge of the deacons, they kind of create a little protective pocket there. And into that protective pocket came Ty. And I took one look at him. I'd never seen him before. And I said to him, and you must be Ty. And his eyes went big like this. And he pointed up. He says, how do you know that? And I said, I claim no special divine intervention in that, although the fact that somebody told me was divine intervention. Since then, we have come to discover Ty to be an on-fire-for-the-Lord Christian who really desired to be baptized. And Ty attends our adult Bible study, which is now closed for the summer. But in any event, Ty, we really appreciate the fact that you're a part of our congregation. And you're just, we know God has great things in store for you. And we felt that it was important for Ty to share his testimony with you this morning. Come and do that.
This is about my 13th try at writing this. So I'm also not very good at brevity, so I might go over the 5 minutes that... Oh, awesome. Sorry. I was once a man without any sense of hope. Indeed, I was a very different man than the one standing before you today. I was a pessimistic know-it-all who thought it was his duty to shake people out of their God delusion. For I believed that all religion, and especially Christianity, was nothing more than the opium of the people, as Karl Marx once wrote. For a long while, I lived a kind of underground life, like a character in some dark Russian novel, pursued by my own doubts and convictions in a shadowy world of contradiction. My addiction to drugs, alcohol, various sins, and most of all to worldly wisdom brought me to a point that I have a hard time describing, even after years to think about it. There are certain words that come to mind, no doubt. Words like hopelessness, guilt, depression, anger, confusion, fear, doubt, hatred, all of which describe certain dimensions of the space I once inhabited, but to be honest, none of them ever really seem to do it justice. I think the Bible gives us a hint, however, of just such a place when it says of the disobedient in Deuteronomy 28 that the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you will grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. I was that man, and the dark and confusing little space that I inhabited eventually brought me so low that I ended up believing that the only reprieve from my life of meaninglessness and futility would be to end it all in the act of suicide. I decided that the most appropriate way to carry this out would be to finish all the drugs and alcohol I had in my possession and then simply fade into oblivion. I had the pills and the vial of ketamine on hand and a bottle of Johnny Walker as well for good measure. However, before I could carry out my intentions, something rather odd happened. While I sat on the floor in the corner of my room, reeking of alcohol and wallowing in self-pity. Now, one should keep in mind that all the things in my life that once mattered had by this point lost any and all importance. My friends, the degree I had literally just completed, my love of literature and poetry, even to an extent my own family, for I just couldn't attach much significance to what seemed like props in some dark and degraded theater. But all of a sudden, after having been numbed to the point of near silence for what seemed like forever, my conscience, let's say, began to speak to me. Thoughts of the pain and grief that I would inevitably leave in my wake came flooding into my mind. It occurred to me that maybe everything wasn't really about me. The very idea of leaving my mother to bury me was suddenly and all at once completely unbearable. And so, after crying out to a God I claimed not to believe in, I was moved, almost unconsciously, to go and confide in my mother and tell her that I needed help, an action that was literally unthinkable, even loathsome, just minutes before. You see, my whole worldview, my entire perspective on reality didn't really allow for such weakness. For if we're all just evolved pawn scum and there's no inherent meaning to this life and everything is just atoms colliding at random and truth is ultimately relative and morality is socially constructed, then why should the synapses or chemical reactions that register pain in other human animals actually matter at all? And why just then, when I was about to take that dismal perspective to its ultimate conclusion, its ultimate and logical conclusion? So much of what I had read, watched, and studied had led me to believe that suicide was not only a viable, even noble option, but furthermore that such an act was my unassailable right as the author and keeper of my own destiny. However, after calling out to him, something caused me to act rather uncharacteristically, caused me to act outside of my pride, my selfishness, and my sense of self-sufficiency, or rather my sense of self-determination. I was suddenly able to make the jump to the conclusion that I really couldn't help myself at all, but that I needed help nonetheless. In fact, that I very much needed saving. It was as if something, some law perhaps, was written on my very heart, an idea that I had vehemently rejected my entire life. After those dark moments alone in my room when I was finally able to admit to my brokenness, my utter need for something, or rather someone, that I couldn't even really describe, everything began to change. I ended up in a rehab center called, appropriately, Vita Nova, which, as some of you might know, is Latin for new life. It was run predominantly by Christians, and I don't think it was an accident that two of my closest compatriots there ended up being a man named Rui and a man named Rob, who were both fairly new Christians themselves. I quickly became known in the house as somebody who loved to discuss the so-called big questions. And you would often find me outside with one or more of the other clients discussing things like politics, conspiracy theories, and philosophy. But one day, Rob took the opportunity to approach me with a small stack of papers in his hand. He asked me if I had ever seriously read the Bible, and he specifically wanted to discuss a book written by a kind of philosopher king, he claimed, a book called Ecclesiastes, which I had never actually heard of and which he had printed off especially for this occasion. Though between me and you, I had pretended that I had heard of him. My pride was still obviously a fairly big problem, even with regards to trivial things. It was a conversation that would end up taking place over many days and nights, in between our other activities in the home, and especially before going to bed. And it made such an impact on me that I eventually stopped reading all the other books I had by rather famous authors and philosophers. For our conversations about God and the other issues that inevitably tied in somehow became all I really needed to stay mentally stimulated and altogether satisfied. This Solomon guy seemed to really get it. He saw things similarly to the way I did. However, he also seemed to reach some very opposite conclusions. Anyways, after being discharged from rehab, I found myself taking seriously other parts of the Bible, and then the whole thing, until I eventually realized, with a bit of fear and trembling, I might add, that God may have written a book that somehow straightened out all the contradictions and fallacies that had been floating around in my head, and furthermore reconciled them all with a coherent worldview that illuminated and made clear really everything I had ever considered, from science to ethics to mythology. It was as if the stars had suddenly began to align, as the saying goes. Then one day, while I was alone with this very Bible that my grandparents had given me many years before, listening to theology lectures and meditating on things like the story of the prodigal son, I suddenly became overwhelmed, and I had this irresistible urge to drop to my knees in prayer. I knew in my heart that I needed to ask for forgiveness, that I needed repentance, and most of all, that I needed Jesus Christ, especially if I was ever going to take that final step towards being a truly new man. I considered the wretch that I had been and continued to be. I considered the fact that my body and my mind, everything that constitutes this being called time, actually had an author, a creator, that I had spent a lifetime wronging, ignoring, mocking, and actively blaspheming. I also considered that, like the prodigal son, all wasn't lost, for I had a father whose love, patience, and awesome power are unfathomable. He had his arms open to me, wanting to save me, a sinner who didn't even really deserve his love or forgiveness. And so I decided then and there, through tears of joy, that I wanted to give my life to him and to his word forever. By the time I moved to Manitoba to pursue a new job opportunity, God saw fit to start placing other devout Christians in my life in the form of neighbors, co-workers, and friends, until one of them invited me to stop by his church and meet his good friend Dan Ray, who just so happened to be that church's pastor. Then I started to go to church in my own small town. Since then, I've been in awe of and in love with this, for God wrote a book. And the truth described therein is the most beautiful, miraculous, indisputable, awe-inspiring thing I've ever attempted to wrap my finite little mind around. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, the only one who covers my life of sin. And only as his bondservant is one truly set free. Furthermore, no amount of worldly or secular wisdom will ever compare to the actual wisdom that he freely gives us through his word. For hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? In fact, I'm quickly discovering that the layers in this book of books are literally inexhaustible. And further, that the good news of Christ is the only truth that really matters. For only it can fully and coherently eliminate all that is, all that has been, and all that will be. As C.S. Lewis puts it, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. So, what has Jesus, what has God done for me? Well, I believe he saved my life in both the corporeal and eternal sense. Looking back, I sometimes picture him right there with me in the darkness of my room, a man well acquainted with pain and grief, and a God wanting to comfort a sinner who cried out to him, even without really knowing or appreciating who he was. What's more is that he seemed to do for me what was once promised to Israel in Ezekiel when he said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I had a very hard and calloused heart indeed, and I passionately believed in both extremes of the great satanic lie. Firstly, I believed that I could define my own absolutes, my own truth, and that I could achieve a kind of worldly transcendence in this life, primarily through the acquisition of secular knowledge and the fame or recognition that it might bring me. In other words, I believed I could be godlike and exalted by my own efforts. Secondly, I rejected the notion that life in general, my life included, was sacred in any way. The holding of these two extremes causes a tension that leads to madness and blindness and astonishment of heart, which is no doubt why we live in such an insane, relativistic, nonsensical, and violent world. There's an unspoken corollary, I think, to the story of the Pharisees and the Herodians who asked Jesus about the lawfulness of paying Caesar's taxes, As you all know, after asking whose picture was on the coin they brought him, Jesus told them to give unto Caesar what was Caesar's and give unto God what is God's. The unasked follow-up question being, well, what exactly is God's? The answer, of course, is us, all of our being, for we bear his image. This is a truth that I almost missed out on and would have had I taken my own life, for it is a truth that is inherently beyond the horizon of a worldview that renders us all as either godlike or as utterly worthless, some cosmic accident. So not only has Jesus humbled me, not only has he in his message checked my rather undeserved pride, but he has also given me back my dignity as a human being, along with a sense of purpose and a reason to live a good and upright existence. No one but Jesus can do this. He is the often rejected cornerstone that establishes the angles and makes them true, which is why we also desperately need him. I was once a weak and very lost young man, but now I put on the armor of God and embrace the fact that his grace is sufficient for me, for his power is made perfect in weakness. And that is why I wanted to be baptized before all of you today, as a public pronouncement of that new life and new perspective, and as a confirmation of the hope I now carry in my heart and wish to share with others. I guess I can conclude this very much abridged and simplified story, believe it or not, by adding the most recent update to it, that being that I've found all of you and this church and Pastor Smart. I'll be forever grateful that God has planted me here, for I know in my bones that in being here, I now have the right guidance and support to keep on progressing in the way, getting ever closer to my shepherd. I'm glad I've been given the opportunity to do so with all of you who welcomed me with open arms and sincere hospitality, almost as if I were returning home. I'd also like to take this opportunity to thank two very special people in my life who are sitting in the pews here today, namely my mother and my grandmother. Thank you for your unceasing prayers and your unconditional love. They're a huge part of who I am today. Thank you.
God has raised and is raising this young man up for a very special reason. And I promise you, in the future, you'll be reading about what God is accomplishing through this man. Amen. We're so privileged to be your church family. God bless you.